There's a book of the Bible called Proverbs, and it largely involves talking about living very practically in this world. And in the book of Proverbs, we are introduced to two ladies. Now, the ladies aren't real people. They are metaphors or extended personifications. And so they're a literary device to help teach us. One of them is called Lady Folly. Folly, from the word we get foolishness, and that's what Lady Folly is all about. And the descriptions of Lady Folly are that she is tempting. Sometimes you go, oh, this looks good, and I'd like to spend some time with her. I'd like to be there. That she calls out for people to come and follow her and spend time with her. And the descriptions that we get, however, are of foolishness, that if you spend too much time with Lady Folly, actually, it's going to hurt your life. Might look good, but the decisions that you're going to make aren't so good. And so the warning is don't spend too much time, don't get too close to Lady Folly. And maybe you've actually had a relationship in your life that is like that. You've had a friend or somebody you get really close to, and that's sort of your experience. The more time that you spend with that person, life doesn't always go so smooth. You don't make the best decisions. Eventually, you are harmed or hurt by some of the choices that you make with that person. And so Lady Folly is this extended metaphor or personification that warns us not to spend so much time being tempted by those decisions that eventually don't go so well in your life. And then there's another lady. She is Lady Wisdom. And Lady Wisdom also calls out for people to come and spend time with her, except, of course, she's the opposite of Lady Folly, is that she helps us to make good decisions. In fact, if you're familiar with Proverbs 31, if you've been in church for a long time, you might have heard this preached, or maybe you've read it in your Bible. Proverbs 31 talks about a wife that people are just like, oh, this is the greatest wife, greatest woman. And there's a description of this woman in Proverbs 31. And sometimes in church, especially women, because that's how it's phrased and everything, they look at this and go, oh, that's really a hard description to live up to, because the woman in Proverbs 31, she takes care of the household, but she's also a business person. She can make money and she can sew her own clothes. And there's all this, you can read it. There's all this description. She's just this amazing, amazing, amazing person. And in it, it says things like, a wife like this, that's somebody you marry. And my interpretation of that chapter 31, when it has that description, is that that is actually a description of Lady Wisdom. And the point is, wisdom, so good, so amazing, so beneficial for your life. If it was a person, you would want to get married to that person because they're going to benefit your life so, so much. And so Lady Wisdom, the encouragement is marry Lady Wisdom. Make wisdom, this relationship that you have with wisdom, so close and so intimate, so every day, all the time we are together, like if you got married to somebody, get married to wisdom, because wisdom, the closer you can get, the more of a relationship you can have with wisdom, the better your life is going to be. Doesn't eliminate the fact that sometimes things that are unexpected happen in your life. Yeah, that's going to happen. Doesn't mean that there's never going to be problems, but more often than not, if you're married to wisdom, keeping wisdom close to your life, then more often than not, your life is going to go better and the consequences of your decisions are going to be more helpful and more healthy, especially then if you are spending time with Lady Folly. So we have been talking in this series for the last month or so about our use of technology, our rhythms and our habits, and some of the ways that we interact with it. And today, as we close that series, what I want to say is that the key for us to make really good, healthy decisions, for us to have a really good relationship with technology, the key to it is wisdom. And that is going to be true of all the decisions that we make, the rhythms that we have in our lives, the disciplines that we employ in our lives. It's going to be true of all of that. It's a principle that's true of all of that. But if we want in this area of our life to really thrive and to do well, to ask ourselves, what are the things that we want to do? What are the things that we want to be careful of? What do we want to make sure is part of our lives? What do we want to make sure is not part of our lives? The key to that is going to be wisdom and to living wisely. So, let me talk first about the difference between wisdom and knowledge, because we live in a culture and a time and place in history where knowledge is everywhere. There's no shortage of knowledge. We can find knowledge in every little corner. Almost anything that you want to find out now is easy. We can go out. Not even, you know, a while ago, it would have been, if you want to know how to do something, you want information about something, you can go on and you can Google it, you can YouTube it. But now with AI, things are going to even another level. Facts and information are everywhere, and that's what knowledge is about. Knowledge refers to information, awareness, understanding of facts to a certain degree. It can be theoretical, descriptive, or observational. These are things that we know in our head, things that we know about. But knowledge itself does not necessarily shape our character or behavior. The facts that we know, the information we come across, certainly has an influence in our lives. But knowledge on its own doesn't necessarily shape who we are. But wisdom is different. Wisdom refers to skill in living well, and when we come to biblical wisdom, in God's world. How do we skillfully live in the world that God has created and in the kingdom that God has called us into? It's practical, it's ethical, and it's relational. Of course, it's spiritual. It's always oriented toward action and moral formation. It is not just knowing about things, but knowing what to do with the knowledge that we have or the facts that we have. Building skillful lives that revolve around the knowledge, taking the knowledge and saying, what are we supposed to do with this? How are we supposed to live with it? And how do we now, on a very practical, everyday basis, live the things that we know out? So, knowledge, for example, you might say, as we've gone through this series, there might be things that you know about. You might say, I know that I'm on my phone too much, for example. I think that's one of the conclusions a lot of us have. We talk about this, and even right from week one, the beginning, a lot of us went, oh yeah, this topic, you know what I know? I know that I'm on my phone too much. I know that I'm on screens too much. I know that I scroll too often. I know maybe that I waste time. Of course, there's a lot of positive sides of it. You might say, I know there are apps that make me more productive. I know that there's technology that help me do things that I couldn't do otherwise. I know a lot of these things. Maybe you know a lot about the topics that we've talked about. Maybe in the last few weeks, you've watched some of the messages and some of the people who have come and presented, and you've said, that's really great knowledge. I know more now than I used to know. Wisdom takes that knowledge and says, I want to live on purpose. I want to control my tech use. I want to make sure that the way that I actually live, the things that I do are on purpose, are intentional, and that they are helping me and not hurting me, that they're helping the relationships that I'm in, not hurting those relationships, that they are helping my relationship and awareness with God and His Spirit, not distracting me from Him. And so today, as we close, I want to talk about wisdom. So let me read to you a little bit from Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 4, and keep in mind that idea of Lady Wisdom, the personification of wisdom in our lives. And as we do that, hear a little bit about how we interact with Lady Wisdom from this chapter. Proverbs 4 says, "Then he taught me and he said to me," this is probably, we're supposed to kind of picture like an older wise man passing down knowledge to a younger wise man, and the teaching is happening. But it says, "Take hold of my words with all your heart. Keep my commands and you will live. Get wisdom, get understanding. Do not forget my words or turn away from them. Do not forsake wisdom and she will protect you. Love her and she will watch over you. The beginning of wisdom is this. Get wisdom, though it cost you all that you have. Get understanding. Cherish her, and she will exalt you. Embrace her, and she will honor you. She will give you a garland to grace your head and present you with a glorious crown." So maybe you caught some of those words, and it makes a little bit more sense if you realize that wisdom is being personified as somebody. We have these verbs. How are you supposed to relate to wisdom that actually you would use oftentimes and would be used in the Bible of marriage? Don't forsake her, love her, cherish her, embrace her. And maybe, again, some of you have had a relationship where you fell in love with somebody, and as you were falling in love, you just thought, I want to spend every moment of my life with this person. I never want to be apart. we want to be together. And if you're not together, it's hard and it kind of racks you. And you go, well, I just want to be all together. And you would say some of these things. I don't want to forget about them. I don't want to forsake them. I love, I cherish, I embrace. And that's where we're told in Proverbs, this is the kind of relationship that we want with wisdom. Pursue wisdom, actually, at all costs. And look at the results. Look at the results if you get wisdom. In that short passage, it said things like wisdom will protect you, watch over you, exalt you, honor you. That last verse that we read, give you victory in your life. It makes your life better. Those things aren't automatic. Having information isn't enough. You can know all the facts and have all the knowledge and still make foolish decisions that hurt instead of your life. But instead, it is this invitation to live with wisdom, have a deep, intimate relationship with wisdom. Look at verse 7 for just a second as we kind of bring this out. How do we do that? And this is kind of the verse that really invites us into it. It says, the beginning of wisdom is this, get wisdom. Though it costs you all you have, get understanding. That, if you read it, sounds circular. And it's supposed to, it's intentional, the kind of rhetoric device here, because you say, the beginning of wisdom is this, get wisdom, get it. And of course, that's the point here, is that you need to intentionally seek out wisdom. When it says that the beginning of wisdom is to get it, it's not necessarily talking about chronology, beginning, it's talking about of prime importance. Now, if you started reading the book of Proverbs right from the beginning, in chapter 1, it talks about the beginning of wisdom in a different sense. It talks about the beginning of wisdom from a theological sense. And there in Proverbs, it says the beginning of wisdom is the fear of God. It is to have a proper awe or reverence for God. That's kind of where we start theologically, is that we don't just take God casually. God is not that big a deal, but that we have a proper awe and reverence, a picture of who God is, his glory, his splendor, his presence. So from a theological stance, we start from recognizing and trying to get our heads around what we can never fully get our heads around, but who God is for followers of Jesus, revealed in Jesus, the God of love, the God of the cross, the God of the resurrection. And to go, wow, that is worth orienting my entire life and experience around. So here, what we hear is that wisdom, the beginning of wisdom here, is like saying the importance, what is chief in terms of wisdom. How do we start? Is to get wisdom. We need to get wisdom. You go, what does it mean to get wisdom? This is a call to a few things. It's a call, number one, to action. We've talked about what wisdom is. Wisdom isn't just a list of facts, but it's actually acting on the facts that we have or the knowledge that we have. It is to learn to live skillfully. And so it's going to require us to act on what we learn or what we know. It's about the decisions that we make in our lives, not just our intentions, not just ideas, but it's how we practice in action the things that we learn about living skillfully, the things that will help us and others in life. Number two, it's a call to intentionality. It is to say that this is not automatic. It doesn't happen by osmosis or accident, that we just kind of fall backwards into a wise life. It's something we need to be intentional about. Go get wisdom. Go pursue wisdom. Embrace her. Cherish her. Love her. It's like a relationship that you need to work at. You got to be intentional about it. And it's a call to sacrifice. The second part, second line of that verse in 7 says, though it costs you all you have, get understanding. Sacrifice for it, like you would for something else valuable. You would say, wow, I would give up other things in order to purchase wisdom, because wisdom is going to be more valuable. It's going to make a bigger impact in our life than so much else. So you would be smart, you would be wise to understand what is truly valuable in your life. And wisdom is so valuable, so you make sacrifices for it. You give up other things to say, if wisdom becomes this intimate relationship in my life, that is going to benefit me more than, for example, money, material things. I'd be willing to sacrifice those things to get wisdom. Jesus taught something similar about the primacy or the importance of wisdom. He said it a little bit differently, but in the Sermon on the Mount, he was acknowledging in chapter 6 that a lot of people are living their lives in fear and in worry and in anxiety. They're worried about whether or not they have enough food or shelter. They go after all these material things that, by the way, are very important in order to live. But Jesus has his listeners, or invites his listeners, to reorder their priorities. He says, I get it, you're worried about food, you're worried about shelter, you're worried about clothing, you're worried about all the things that we work for every day, and that leads sometimes to a very anxiety-riddled way of living. And then he says, seek first the kingdom and his, God's righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. It's not that those things aren't important, and you need them, and God wants to give them to you and provide for you, but first seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That's a wisdom statement. Make this the priority of your life. This is going to set you up to be healthy and to be strong spiritually and also materially in your faith. If you will first, the first thing that you will do is seek the kingdom of God. What do I do? How do I make decisions? How do I know what I'm supposed to do? What I'm supposed to spend my money on? What I'm supposed to spend my time on? How I'm supposed to order my relationships? And there's lots of good filters to figure those things out. But the first one Jesus says is seek first the kingdom of God. That is, the kingdom of God is how the world is ordered as God would have it be ordered, how our lives, our communities might be ordered if we opened ourselves up to how God would order them, the God of love, the God that wants what's best for us, wants eternal life, the best life for us. Seek first the kingdom. Go get wisdom and make your life shape around that calling from God. So today we talk about what it looks like for us to try and get that wisdom. I want to ask three questions, help us reflect on three questions that I hope you will walk away and ask yourself these questions, talk about them with people in your life groups. Here we go. This requires us to ask a few good questions of ourselves. Number one, what do I value most? Number two, what habits organize my life? And number three, who do I need to be around? If you have been here the last few weeks and you've had a chance to get our rule of life, our digital rule of life, we have really shaped that to be a practice to help you work through some of these questions, and there's some more specific questions. If you haven't already, there are printed copies in our lobbies on your way out, or you can go onto our website and you can download it. We'll help you work through this. I know some of you have been working through it through the month. It's not too late, but we're going to use some of these questions to help us do that thing. So first of all, we ask, what do I value most? And on our digital rule of life sheet, it's that first point that talks about writing a purpose statement. Who is the kind of person that you want to be or that God is calling you to be? And to write that personal purpose statement specific to maybe some of the goals or the rhythms that you want to build into around our technology. James Clear, who's the author of a book called Atomic Habits, and he talks about how the habits in our lives shape who we are, says this: the ultimate form of intrinsic motivation is when a habit becomes part of your identity. So our first task is to talk about our identity. So what he means by that is, sometimes you might set a goal, especially maybe in the new year, you've got a New Year's resolution, and a lot of people set a goal, and we think oftentimes, or we're not really thinking through it, but we use extrinsic motivation. That is, motivation that comes from outside of us to try and help us do something. So very commonly we say, oh, I want to get in better shape. Right? I want to get in better shape. And so then we say, eh, what are you going to do? So I'm going to go to the gym, or I'm going to go running so many times a week. And we all know that within the first few weeks, the statistics are very high, that people give up on those, they forget about them, they fail. And one of the points that James Clear makes is that the things that really deeply motivate us come from inside. They're intrinsic, and they're connected to our identity, is what he's saying here. So if you say, oh, I want to get fit, that's kind of very external. It doesn't go very deep. It's easy to kind of give up on that. An intrinsic way of saying that is you might say, I might say, for example, as a father, I want the energy and ability to actively play with my children. You might say as a parent or as a grandparent, I want to be healthy and energetic to play with or to do life with my children or my grandchildren, for example. But you see the difference. On the one hand, I just want to be fit. On the other hand, part of deeply who I am, I want to make sure that I can do what matters most to me as part of my identity, and therefore I'm going to align some of my goals. And so we start by talking about our identity and who we are. So you might say, for example, another one, you might say, I want to be better with my money. That might be your goal. Again, very extrinsic. You might even say, I want to buy something, whatever. Very different than saying for something different. Like, I want to be a generous person who can respond to God's calling to help other people. Do you see the difference? The extrinsic, oh, here's just some things to do versus here's who I want to be. This is my purpose. This is who God is calling me to be. When it comes to our technology, we might say, well, I want to stop scrolling on my phone a lot or too much. Versus, we might say, I want to be a more present husband or wife or father or mother or friend. Or we might say something like, as a follower of Jesus, I want to be more aware of God's presence and less distracted. But in that purpose statement that you write for yourself, you want to connect your identity to your goal. What's my purpose based on who God is calling me to be? And in this area of my life, what those goals might incur. Okay, that's question number one. What do I value most? It's something you want to ask, and specifically, and we could do this in all areas of our lives, but specifically we're talking about technology. How does this connect to what you value most and who you are, who God has created you to be? Number two, what habits organize my life? So wisdom is fueled by habits. We become what we do continually. The things that are habitual in our lives, the decisions that we make, and then the actions that we perform over and over and over form us, shape us. And so we want to be, as we started talking about, very intentional about being wise about that. Our actions, being intentional about them, and even sacrificing to make sure that they are healthy. So in the New Testament, there's this very interesting verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And the background is Paul had gone into the city of Corinth and he had planted a church and then he had moved on. He would go on and plant churches other places and then he'd hear reports about them. And the church in Corinth, which is the group of people who decided based on what they heard from Paul, they wanted to follow Jesus. They were followers of Jesus, but their lives were still a mess. And they were still doing all kinds of things. They had habits that were very unhealthy and that were hurting each other. And you can read that whole book, two of them, 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, and you can read about some of the very bad decisions they were making. So Paul would write back to them, and he would encourage them, but he would also say, hey, there's some areas where you need to be more intentionally wise about what it looks like to follow Jesus. At one point, he says this. This is 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 12, talking about how they order their lives. He says, I have the right to do anything, and that's in quotes because he is quoting what would be probably a saying that a lot of them would say. This would be sort of one of their philosophies, one of their ways of living, part of their culture. He says, I have the right to do anything. So what a lot of us say, you say. But not everything is beneficial. And then he kind of is repetitive. I have the right to do anything, but I will not be mastered by anything. So we start with this idea that this was probably a popular slogan amongst the Corinthians. Actually, this is a very popular amongst us, isn't it? We might otherwise say, don't tell me what to do. I can do whatever I want to do. Interestingly, the context for what Paul's talking about here, he's actually talking about their sexual ethics and some very destructive things that they were doing that were tearing them apart and they were fighting. And, you know, they could come back and say, I have the right to do anything that I want. Nobody can tell me what to do. We say that too. I was just thinking about this, and I think the principle is bigger. Paul's talking about their sexual ethics, and specifically yours talking about prostitution. But you think of one of the things we haven't dived really deeply into in this series is all the sexually explicit material online that we can access, the way that romance is now, you know, AI for a lot of people is a place that they go for romance. And in our culture, this is a common saying too. I have the right to do anything. Nobody can tell me what to do. For most people, there's a couple of caveats, at least in our culture, as long as it's legal and amongst consenting adults. But otherwise, this is often, don't tell me what to do. We can do whatever I want. What I do is normal, what I think is normal. And, you know, you do what you want to do and I do what I want to do. Nobody has really the right to tell anybody anything different. And so Paul takes that and he says, okay, sure, you have the right to do whatever you want. And probably he's also talking about this because his message was that people are not under the Jewish law. the way that he had been, that there's all these rules, all these laws in the Old Testament, that Jesus had come, fulfilled the law. And so some people go, oh, great, no law. We can do whatever we want. Okay, he kind of starts there. Okay, that's what you say. You can do whatever you want. Great, but not everything is beneficial, and you need to think about that. Not every choice is a good choice. Not every choice has good consequences. Again, if we go to online material, it's been very common over the last couple of decades to say I can do whatever I want online, sexually explicit material, I can do whatever I want, no big deal, I'm not hurting anybody else. The science is starting to catch up and realize, and this is not the Bible or Christianity, the science is telling us that that really is not true, that we're seeing now the effects of long-term exposure to sexually explicit material online that has relational, big-term relational effects, people having a hard time being intimate with other people emotionally. Also, physically, there are these effects, the way that we see each other, the way that we see the world, we're finding out, oh, we might have the right to do anything. Yeah, do whatever you want. But hear this wisdom that says, but not everything is good for you. Not everything is good for us. In other words, that's not a great filter, is just to say nobody can tell me what to do. You need to think deeper about what is healthy. I have the right to do anything that I want. Freedom. We all want freedom, don't we? And we think oftentimes freedom is being able to do whatever we want to do. Paul says, but I will not be mastered by anything. In other words, if we just take that verse, we might say, I have the freedom of choice, but not every choice leads to freedom. And that is a very, very important thing for us to understand if we're going to be wise people. I have the freedom of choice. Sure, do what you want to do. Okay, you're an adult. I can't tell you what to do. You come to church, I can stand up here, but I can't tell you what to do and make you do it. You can do whatever you want. Sure, maybe a couple of caveats, as long as it's legal. And again, not just in all things in life, sure. But that doesn't mean your choices lead to freedom. And what if you are making free choices that lead you actually to be mastered by something or enslaved by something? We think of addictions, free to do whatever I want until the day comes where I realize I'm not free anymore. I'm not making that choice. I'm stuck. I do that thing over and over and over and I can't stop anymore. That would be an example where you would say, oh, I'm not actually free anymore. Our freely chosen choices don't all lead to freedom. Wisdom is saying what is good, what is healthy, what is beneficial, and then acting upon those things to make good decisions in our lives that help us to be healthier. So if you're on the digital rule of life sheet, those next few phases, that's what we've designed that to do, is to think through, are there things that are helping you? Are there things that are hurting you? And are there boundaries that you need to put in place? Why? Because you're going to tell me what to do and you're going to trap me into a box of the rules? Nope. You can do whatever you want, but not everything's beneficial. Don't be mastered by anything. It's why when we start to realize, oh, there are these areas. Wow, I'm scrolling and I'm not even thinking about it. I don't have control anymore over how much time I'm spending on my screens, for example. Or I'm finding myself in places online that aren't really good for me to stop and go, oh, yeah, this wisdom says not every freely chosen decision leads to freedom. Choose freedom. Choose wisdom. Put some boundaries around some of those things. Use apps on your phone. Use accountability with other people. Be intentional about what leads you into the presence of God and to be more aware of God and what distracts you from Him. What is helping the relationships that you have in your life and what isn't? What is helping you to be more productive and to do things we couldn't do without technology, because it's not all negative, right? Our technology, we can do things with our technology that most of the history of humanity would be in awe of if they could see it. They couldn't even believe it. Great. What are those things? How do we choose and use them wisely? And then how on the other side do we make sure that we don't put ourselves in a place where we are being mastered? So what habits are making me more productive? Talk about it. Write it down. What habits are distracting me? What habits are creating healthy opportunities for formation? They're helping me to become more like Jesus, more loving, more present. What habits are creating unhealthy opportunities for formation? What are the things that I'm seeing or experiencing that are really taking me away from my spiritual, emotional, and physical health? What habits lead me to greater peace and presence, and which don't? Okay, we'll go on to our third question. From Proverbs 13:20, very simple but very profound. It says, walk with the wise and become wise, for a companion of fools suffers harm. Get married to Lady Wisdom. Don't get drawn in to Lady Folly. So you ask yourself, who am I surrounding myself with? Who am I surrounding? Who are my close companions? Who am I walking with? Walking is a metaphor for the decisions we make every day of our lives, each step that we take that leads us in one direction or another. James Clear, once again, this doesn't come from a religious perspective, but he says, whatever habits are normal in your culture are among the most attractive behaviors you'll find. And when he talks about culture there, he's talking about, I think, your close culture, your friends, the people you spend time with most, the people you talk about the important things in life with, the people that influence you and that you influence, the people you see on a regular basis, your close friends, your family. Whatever in those circles is like everybody's doing, and you know this because sometimes you hang out with certain people and all of a sudden you go, wow, we've been hanging out a lot the last few months and I'm starting to like the things that they like. We start to talk kind of similar. We start to do some of the same things. We start to parent some of the same ways. Of course that's going to happen. Walk with the wise because you're going to become wise. Make sure you're surrounding yourself with people who are helping you and not hurting you. People who are wise will help you to be wise. They will rub off on you and you on them. Your community is so important, which is why we talk about that a lot here at Westside. And we are, over the next, in 2 weeks starting, something we've announced over and over, but is our course called Practicing the Way. And this is talking about who we are as disciples. Who are we following? What are the rhythms of our lives? What are the very practical things that in our daily disciplines or the rhythms of our lives are helping to form us? And this is such an amazing opportunity for you to say, I want to walk with the wise, some other people who are thinking about those same things. And for 8 weeks, it's not forever to get together, to talk about these things, to encourage each other, to pray for each other, to help each other. If you are not in a life group, if you are not in a group of people on a regular basis in community that's helping you do that, this is a wise decision for you. Please consider being part of this coming out. It's Wednesday night starting February the 4th for the next 8 weeks. There are other groups. We'd be happy for you to sign up another life group for the same reason on our website. But take advantage of that because if you walk with the wise, you will become more wise. Okay, these are our three questions. What do I value most? Who are you? What's your purpose? What habits organize my life? How am I reinforcing my purpose, my God-given identity with the things that I do on a regular basis that will shape me, my character, my life, my relationships? And who are you surrounding yourself with? Who am I surrounding myself with that is helping me to make wise decisions and to have a better life? 2 weeks ago, we had Brett Ullman here, and Brett Ullman was talking. He gave us so much good information about media and technology, social media, all the things. So many of us walked away, and I talked to a bunch of you. It was so good. I learned so much. I know so much more than I used to. I feel so informed. And one of the things that he said in his presentation is that statistically, if you don't act on knowledge that you receive, that you learn within 3 days, statistically, you will not make a change. So that was 2 weeks ago, and it was on a Sunday, and he went, okay, so by Wednesday, if you haven't made a change, basically, like if you sat there somewhere, sometime during that day thinking, oh, that's really good, I need to make a change in my life based on that thing, if by Wednesday night you hadn't acted on it, statistically, it meant you probably wouldn't. You're not going to do anything. It's going to pass you by. You're going to forget about it. You know, you throw the paper in your garbage, and you move on, even if you had good intentions. Today, we roll back the clock. New day, new Sunday. Get wisdom. Statistically, if we don't start changing and making decisions by Wednesday on the knowledge, the things that we have learned, we're going to go on to a new series. We're going to learn some more facts, some more knowledge, but we're not going to act on this one. So, this is the invitation. This is the challenge. Get wisdom. Sacrifice for wisdom. She will change your life. So Heavenly Father, we thank you for the wisdom that you have given to us. We thank you for that wisdom, not only in the Bible and the scriptures, but the wisdom that we see in Jesus, who shows us what it looks like to truly live, to love, to care for the world, to follow his purpose. And so, God, thank you for loving us enough to giving us purpose and identity. We pray as your children, you would help us to act and the knowledge that we have been given, that you'd help us to be wise, and that this would be a journey that we set out on that would be long and would bear so much good fruit, the fruit of your Spirit in our lives as we continue to open up our eyes and our ears and our hearts to all that you have for us. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.